During this season, we've been looking at some psalms that are quoted in the New Testament. And one of them was the shortest psalm, 117, and that was quoted in Romans 15. And when we looked that up, I had a memory that I rejoiced in. We looked it up in Romans 15, where it says, "Praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, or all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." The Apostle Paul was speaking about his ministry to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." Again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, this is the one from 117. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul was excited about what God was doing through him and the gathering in of so many souls through his ministry. And in this letter to the Romans, he goes on to say that he really wants to come and see them. And that was the thing that brought a memory back to me. I believe it's in the 29th verse. "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." I like it in the way I remembered it was from the King James Version. "I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." I shall come unto you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And that took me back to 1967. Sister Gerda told us about 1967 and how she was prayed over at the Labor Day conference just before she went out to Taiwan for the first time. And what a blessing that was. She even read to us from that prayer. Maybe you remember, those of you who were in that meeting. Well, I was in the meeting in 67. I mean, maybe you remember that she read it to us. I was in that meeting in 1967, way back there in that room. And I remember how she came out to the middle. I didn't know that she stayed in her room all day because she was nervous about having to say something. I guess I wasn't looking for her. So I didn't realize she stayed in her room all day. But maybe I was in the kitchen all day. I know I was on staff. But I remember that night when they prayed over her. But I also remember that leading up to that meeting, leading up to that Labor Day weekend, Brother Gardner, who was here, in the prayer meetings for the couple weeks before that, he prayed so earnestly and had us all praying for Brother Waldvogel. I call him Uncle Hans. He said, "You need to pray for him. He's coming to minister, and we should pray that God will strengthen him and bless him and use him in this place. So let's pray. Come on, everybody. Let's call on God for him and for his ministry." And when he prayed, when Brother Gordon prayed for Uncle Hans, he, I think, always said, "May he come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." He would pray that. I remember that. I was 15 years old, and over I heard him say that. "When he comes, Lord, let him come here to Pilgrim Camp in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." I go, "Where is that? Where did he get that from?" You know. So I'd be looking it up, and I found it here in Romans 15, Paul saying, "When I get to Rome, I am sure that I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." kind of piling it on there, right? The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, the prepositions and then the nouns, fullness and blessing and gospel and Christ. Paul's life was Christ. His ministry was Christ. And really nothing else. If we just take those four things real quickly, we'll start with the last. I'll come to you with Christ. Isn't that what he said? You find that again and again in his epistles, and in his example in the book of Acts also. But for instance, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. Oh, I want to get to Rome. I want to get to Rome so that I can bring Christ. I can come and bring Christ to you. To me to live is Christ, he said to the Philippians. And to die is gain. I'm coming to you with Christ, not with anything else. I determined, another thing he said to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what I did. I preached him to you. My life is Christ and my ministry is Christ. We sang at home just recently that great hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And there Charles Wesley says, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. And all I want means all that I need. I'm so needy, Lord, and yet all that I need is in You. And You fill all my desire, and You fill all my lack, Wesley said. Raise the fallen. As I grew up, I began to realize that second line, I was thinking of fallen people here and fainting people there and sick people there and blind people there. Isn't that nice when you sing songs when you're a little kid, you sing them, you know the words, and then you say, oh, but that's what that means, you know? You know what raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind means? That means help me, Lord. I am fallen and faint and sick and blind, but You, Lord, are my salvation. You are everything. You are all. That's Paul's verse too, isn't it? Christ is all and in all. And You are all that I need. Jesus is all that I need. So he was going to Rome not just to see the sights, but to bring Christ, to bring Christ. My father used to speak about Dr. Simpson, A.B. Simpson, and he said that it was said about A.B. Simpson that whatever text he started with, I think this was about Simpson, correct me if I'm wrong, but I heard my father say it two ways also, so he came around to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've heard others quote him as saying, he came around to Christ in you, the hope of glory. But whichever it was, it was all Jesus. All Jesus. I can't do anything. We read yesterday from 15 of John, the 15th. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, you can pray, and you can pray with confidence, and you can pray with assurance, and you can pray with authority, and you can bear fruit to the glory of the Father if you abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can you, except you abide in me. You must abide in the vine. Paul's message was Christ. And so many others throughout the years. I read today, and I brought it with me, Alexander White, another man that I love to read his things. And he said, talking about one of his friends and how they would walk along together. Whatever we started off with in our conversations, Alexander White said, we soon made across country somehow to Jesus of Nazareth. Or Martin Luther, we preach always him. This may seem a limited and monotonous subject, likely to be soon exhausted, but we are never at the end of it. I have one passion, it is he. It is he. Spurgeon said, I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we were one forever. And so it is. And so it is to be in our lives. Christ, Christ, and the message, and the experience, and the truth never grows old, as we just read that Luther said. Think of it. Throughout all these centuries, people who love Jesus have been gathering together and speaking of him and looking to him and loving him and opening to him. And he has filled their hearts with, as we sang this morning, joy unspeakable and full of glory as they just yielded to him and received his so great salvation. It was Jesus, all Jesus, it has been. And you'll never come to the, we will never come to the end of it. I heard Frank say something interesting last night. Was it last night that he said, I think that's why God created eternity. Why did God create eternity in that, the way you said it? Okay, because we're going to keep plumbing the depths and learning more of him, and we'll never get to the end of it. I'm not sure that that's the only reason that God created eternity. I'm going to be thinking about that, but I'm sure that it's true that we'll never exhaust his greatness and his fullness. What abundance, what inexhaustible abundance there is in Christ for us here in this life. And we'll be led to fountains of living waters there above as we are here. We sang before, he leadeth me by day and by night where living waters flow. That's for those who walk with Jesus and follow him and receive him. And so the message doesn't grow stale or old, but it's always great. It's always wonderful. It's always satisfying. Jesus is all that we need. There are so many needs in this world today. Just thinking this as I stopped and paused, how to express this. There are so many needs. I read today that there were some people that want the health care revisions over here on this side of the street, and some people on this side of the street that were against it. And they started a shouting match, and some people from the radical side, the Obamacare side, came over here, and one guy bit off the finger of somebody who was getting in his face. He actually bit his finger off. Can you imagine that? Well, I guess we can, because that's the story. That happened. Such animosity, just because we disagree. You know, we talk about brotherhood and bipartisanship and we try to create these things, and we're starting at the wrong end. You know, you can tell people as they say, till you're blue in the face, love one another, get along, forgive, and so on. But till, you know, they're starting at the wrong end. If we show them Christ and his love, God's love in sending a poor, lost, dying world a Savior. And when he came, he preached the heavenly kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's a kingdom that's not of this world. It's not of this world. It's a kingdom that's based on his coming, on his love, on his authority, and those who are great in his kingdom learn to be the servants of all. They take the lowly place, and they gladly take the lowly place. They open their hearts to his love. They are learning. Those who are subject to him are learning, as we sang before, to be meek and lowly in heart. They don't go around biting people's fingers off and fighting. That should be, if you find that in your heart, that's not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. I don't mean that you find it in your heart to bite someone. You know what I mean. That rising up and that anger. Lord wants us to put all that away and let him reign. Let him reign. Cast out your pride, we sang the other night. Cast out your pride. And in heartfelt contrition, humble yourself to walk with God. Humble yourself, and the Lord will draw near you. Humble yourself. His presence shall cheer you. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble yourself to walk with God. Preach Christ. Preach Christ, these men. These men did that. Of course they mentioned other things. Paul mentioned love. Paul mentioned immorality and morality and taught the right way to live. But to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's the way I live among you. And I preach him, not with enticing words of men's wisdom. I'm not trying to appear intelligent. Paul was as smart as anyone. But he laid all that down to know Christ, to love Jesus and to do his will and to apprehend that for which he was apprehended, so that he could press toward the mark for the prize and give that all that he had. He had seen the face of Jesus, and he said, "Tell me not of aught beside." And that's the way he lived, and that's the way he preached. We went through Nonantum the other day, and Nonantum was the first, as I understand it, the first village of Christian, the first Christian Native American village, and the name means rejoice, or so I've been told. And John Eliot was the missionary or the minister that was instrumental in the conversion of these Indians. But here's David Brainerd, also one who ministered to Native Americans. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." Well, that's the quote from David Brainerd. And if we can show forth Jesus with our lives and set him forth with our message so that people really see him, I think that's what Paul meant when he said, "I am sure that when I come to you, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." What's the gospel but good news? The good news about Jesus and his salvation. Christ died for all men. There was a man, maybe you've heard this little story, but he was working on the roof of an arena in London. And there Spurgeon was going to have some meetings, and this place was being just readied. I believe it was a newly constructed place. And then he came in, Spurgeon did, just to test the acoustics. He didn't have one of these, and so he had a strong voice, and he wanted to see how much push he had to give it, right? So he went into the auditorium, and he was practicing. And what did he do? Did he say, "Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4"? No, this is what he said. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that was his test verse. And the fellow up on the roof was having his lunch, And God was already working in his heart. He had been troubled by his sin, had come under conviction already, but had not found his way through to peace. But that word of God somehow touched his heart, gripped his heart. It was all about Christ, wasn't it? It was the good news about Christ. He was heralding salvation there in the empty arena. That was a good thing for him to say. God put that in his heart. Maybe that was his text for the first night's meeting. I don't know, but he was testing, and he said, "This is a faithful saying. Everyone should hear this. Everyone should receive this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why he came. What good news we have to share. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the chief of sinners, but God had mercy upon me," you know how the text goes, "so that I might be set forth as an example." If God could change my life, he could change anyone's life. If he could forgive me, the chief, the worst of sinners, he could forgive and will forgive anyone. His word says so. That's his promise. The forgiveness of sins. I herald that. I bring that message to you. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the beginning, isn't it? That's the beginning. But then Paul, if you want to take his example, he went on to fall in love with Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. He heard the divine call, and he went on as a subject of Christ. He acknowledged him as Lord and Master and served him all his days in the strength that and the grace that the Lord gave, in the power of the Holy Ghost. But God set me forth to be an example for all those who would hereafter believe. And what an example he was. I mentioned, I don't know if this group was here yet, but it was not original with me. I heard Kenny Friedman, Brother Kenny Friedman, say this, and I'm sure it wasn't. Nothing's original, right? Everything you heard somewhere. But anyway, he said this, and it really touched me, and some of you have heard me say it already more than once. But on the road to Damascus, Saul said, "Who are you, Lord? And what will you have me to do?" He had two questions. He got his answers right then and there. His first answers: "I am Jesus whom you persecute, and what will you have me to do? Go into the city, and I'll give you further instructions," you know. But he never stopped asking those questions. And neither should we, if we love Jesus. "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" So that years later, he was still saying, "Oh, that I may know him. I count everything else but loss." That was in our song last night, wasn't it? "I count all loss, his rest to gain. I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I had so much, I lay it all aside for this one thing I do, that I may know him." I want to know him, and I want to please him too. I remember you coming and preaching to us from Acts 20 one year, Brother Ed. You said, getting to the end, I'm at the end of the journey. If I'm going to look at things realistically, but there's only one thing that matters, and that is that I might finish my course with joy and fulfill the ministry that I have been given to preach this gospel, that which has been laid upon me. I want to finish that. I want to fulfill that. They're telling me all the awful things that are going to happen to me, but none of these things move me. What will you have me to do, Lord? What will you have me to do? Oh, that I might know you and be in your will. That was Paul, living Christ, proclaiming the gospel. That was his life. And then it says the blessing of the gospel. Just real quickly, when I was reading this text today again, thinking that maybe it was for today or for tonight, I couldn't help but go back to the joyful expression this morning in that song that Sister Gerda called Peter's Song. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's in connection with the gospel there in 1 Peter 1. The Lord God has blessed us and given us a living hope in Christ. And we are not only saved from our sins initially, but we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We talked about his current, present working in us. I believe that was yesterday evening. We just mentioned sanctification a little bit. And he's working in us, and we're receiving him. We're receiving him, and it is joy unspeakable. Even though we can't see him, we love him. We love him with all of our hearts, and we rejoice in him. This is so real to us. This morning, John 16, didn't we read something about that? That the Holy Spirit would come, I will send him, and he will take the things of mine and show them to you. The Holy Spirit makes the things of Christ real to us, understandable to us, acceptable by us too. He is the one who helps us, who leads and guides us into the truth about Jesus. And he makes Jesus so real, so precious, so great. He shines a bright light on Jesus and makes him big, makes him all important, all precious to our souls. The Holy Spirit does that, and it is joy, joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then I thought of the blessing. Maybe there's more in that. Maybe Paul meant more. I don't know. But Christ, gospel, blessing. I thought of the joy of this message, the glory of it all. And the half has never yet been told, we sing. And then the fullness. I'm taking them backwards, right? The fullness. I'm coming. I know that I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The fullness. Here's Paul. I think of him wanting to go to Rome, the center of the empire, right? And all the great stuff, you know, the seven hills and the government and the Caesar and the secular religion and all. Here's this little, I think he was little Jew, and against it all, just against it all. But he's coming with Christ. He's coming with the gospel of Christ. He's coming with the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he's coming with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Do we know the fullness of that blessing? I think it has to do with our theme for this summer, the full surrender, the consecration, giving our all, laying our all on the altar, saying, Jesus, I am yours. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. It told thy love to me. I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. By the power of grace divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. Coming into the fullness of that blessing means all for Jesus. Not holding anything back, no reserve, as we heard earlier this season about William Borden, and no regrets. Everything belongs to Jesus. I'm not going back. I am his. I am his, and he gives himself to me, and I surrender all to him. And there's the fullness. There's something lacking in so many lives, isn't it? We know, as we sang before, that there's perfect peace and rest for those who have their minds stayed upon the Lord. But somehow it eludes us. We miss we miss it. We know it's not our experience or other things that are promised to us in the Word of God. We say we see others around us, and we want what they have, but we know we don't have that yet. We haven't to use a picture that we had earlier in the meeting. We haven't crossed over Jordan. We haven't come in to the land of promise, that land of fullness. We haven't opened our hearts fully and wholly and unreservedly to the Lord, laying everything on the altar. I think of that young man in the Gospels who came to Jesus, and he saw that there was something, and he asked his questions, and Jesus said, "You have to do this and that." "Oh, I've done that. I've done all that. Ever since I was a boy, I've kept all these things." And of course he hadn't. Of course he hadn't. No one ever did. No one ever loved the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. No one did that. No one did that. Except one. Except one. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. But he can do it in us. As we respond to him and yield to him, he wants to set up his throne in our hearts and rule and reign there without a rival. No rivals. Cast down, we sing, every idle throne. Reign supreme and reign alone. So all these things, I've done this. But then Jesus laid his finger on the thing that was holding him back. "One thing you lack. This is what you must do." And so you see there that the last commandment wasn't being kept by this man. Not at all. And that was the same commandment that worked in the Apostle Paul. "Oh, man. Yeah, I never killed anybody. I never. But when I came to thou shalt not covet," he tells us in Romans 7. What does he say? Sin revived and I died. I'm slain by it all. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. God's standard is too high for me. I cannot attain to it. But I don't have to make it a human effort. I don't have to, because Jesus has done it. He is my all. And he went everywhere preaching this wonderful message. But God speaks to us today. What is it that clouds that bright shining of his glory? What is it in our lives that keeps us back from enjoying the fullness? Before meeting, actually it was right before supper, my Uncle Gordon called. And that was very special to me, because he prayed with me. And he prayed for all of you. He said to say hello to you. He said to say hello to the Lutons, especially. He prayed for them separately and earnestly. And he prayed for all of us. And he used that word fullness. And actually, that was the clincher. That's why I brought this verse to you tonight. He said, "May they experience the fullness of salvation that you are bringing them at this time, this weekend." He just was calling on God in my ear, and I was just, amen, amen, praying with him, you know. "Yes, Lord, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm trusting you, Lord, that you will come to us just as you desire." That's how Uncle Gordon was praying with me in these days. "And let us experience you in fullness, the fullness of your salvation. Help us, really, Lord. Let there be such an inrushing of divine love. Let your works be done in these days. Hear Christ, the gospel, the blessing, the fullness." Lord, Paul said, "I'm sure that's the way I'll come to you." I remember how we prayed for Uncle Hans that year of Sister Gerda before she ever went to Taiwan. We prayed for Uncle Hans that his ministry would be like that, that he would come to camp in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I've been praying that way for Brother Ed, and I've been praying that way for all of us, for myself, for all of us here, for Sister Gerda, that we might really enter into all that Jesus wants us to enjoy in these days. We've been created to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. Oh, may I know You in Your fullness, Lord. And may You be pleased to come to us and accomplish the purpose that You have purposed for this time. These last few days of 2009 Pilgrim Camp season. We've prayed at home too. I've heard this prayer, Lord, bring the season to a glorious close. Work in every heart and life. We believe that You bring us to Pilgrim Camp. We believe it's Your camp, and You bring people here. Now accomplish that for which You brought them to this place. Lord, this is what we ask. We believe we pray in accordance with Your will. And so bless Brother Ed and Sister Barbara in these days in a very special way. Yes. You know their need, and we just bring it to You together and pray that You will come to them in a wonderful way. I pray, we pray, we pray to the one that we know is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which we ask or think, according to the power whereby He works in us. And we thank You, Lord, for Your glorious power and Your wonderful purpose, Your purpose of love over us. We pray especially for our brother and sister. You brought them to us today, and we want to pray that this time shall be a very special time in their lives and ministry. You who have called them and have used them over all these years will use them here and will inspire them and strengthen them for the ministry that is ahead of them. Oh, Lord, we just pray that You will work in Your own wonderful way in these days and in all of our hearts, Lord. And we thank You. We can't thank You enough for Your presence here in this place tonight. We thank You so much, Lord, that You come to us. You see us, Lord. Undeserving as we are, we still know that we are in Your hand and in Your heart, Lord, and that You have chosen us and You want to meet us and work in us and bless us during these days and make us all that You want us to be, Lord, a blessing one to another and a blessing when we leave, for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number 91 in the white books. 91. And I know some of you want to wait on the Lord tonight. Two nights ago, someone said to me, "Oh, I wish I could just stay and wait on the Lord a little longer." And all these lights are on. I don't think that's right. I'm the only one here. So we'll turn them out and I'll go back to my place. And I said to myself, tomorrow night I'm going to say, don't worry about the lights, just turn them off if they really bother you, but stay as long as you want, as long as you want to stay. And then what happened was I took you down to the beach and we had the bonfire, but I think we're all happy for that too. But now tonight we have opportunity to wait upon the Lord, to deal with Him. If we need to surrender something to Him, we can do that. Or we can just open wide our hearts to Jesus that He might fill us more and more and accomplish all the good pleasure of his will in us. 91. Sister Gerda, when she introduced Joy Unspeakable, said that's Peter's song. So I think it's fitting that we're singing one of Paul's songs tonight. Christ liveth in me. And I even meant to use that text from Galatians when I was speaking about he's centered in Christ. Christ was everything to him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Praise the Lord. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and loves me and gives himself to me. Let's stand and sing verses 3 and 4. As lives the flower within the sea, as in the
Christ liveth in me. Christ.
traveled today, and so it's time for some of you to go back to your places, those who've worked so hard. But it's always good to stay if you can. Just wait upon the Lord, give Him a response, give Him time, loving Him and looking to Him. Those who can do that, you're more than welcome. You're urged to do that. Lord, we thank You so much. We look forward with eager anticipation. We're thankful for these days thus far, but we're looking forward to this weekend when we just give You our all and wait before You and listen for You and trust You to work deeply in all of us. How we love You tonight. We just want to respond to You, Lord. We love You. We love You for the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And Paul's not the only one who experienced it. We have all tasted. And we have begun to see that the Lord is good. And we're so thankful. We just want to follow You on and know You better and love You more and serve You with all that is within us. We bless You tonight. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you all. Hallelujah.